Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence with us throughout the Thanksgiving celebration. As we look forward to Christmas, we're thanking you in advance for your presence there also. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us every time we meet together. And today, as we have met together, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, sometimes things in the world can be very disturbing. Sometimes things in our life can be very disturbing. And today, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, that you challenge us, that you draw us close to you, and Lord, that you would intervene in our circumstances in every way in which we need your intervention. Father, we thank you, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 6 in just a moment. When we do, we're going to start in verse 24, in case you want to get yourself oriented. And I want to ask you a question, as I often do. I already know the answer, but I do it to get you thinking. Do you ever read the news or watch the news and think the world is going crazy? All the time. Even if you did so before this last month, you would think so. But when you think of this last month, it's just been overwhelming. In the last few weeks, right here, well, one of it wasn't here, but there were three major newsworthy, I should say, shootings that took place that were just horrific. When we think about Paris, more than 120 people died as a result of that. We think of the Planned Parenthood situation in Colorado, only three people, but because of the I don't mean only in the sense they weren't significant, they were significant, but because of the circumstances and because of everything that surrounds that, it just shakes us. And then we think in this last week in San Bernardino, the 14 people that lost their lives. And I'm not going to dig deeply into why this happened and what the motivating factor was, other than the fact that these are things that should not happen. God never intends for things like this to happen, but the evil and the sin in this world motivates people, whether as individuals or as a group, or as a result of an ideology or just personal opinion, to do things that are just horrendous to most of us. Our world, it just seems like it's going crazy. Now, obviously, these are not the first things to happen like that in recent history or in history at all. Unfortunately, they won't be the last things to happen like that. But they certainly have been hitting closer and closer to home for us, especially recently, but over the last couple of years. It used to be that you might would hear about these things happening around the world in places that we might would consider less civilized, whether they really were or not. But now we have this kind of stuff happening right here, perhaps even in our own backyard. And there's no telling when it might happen again or where. You know, you might would anticipate that it would happen in big cities and those kind of things, but you just don't know. Can I tell you, we have an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And my purpose is not to make you depressed or fearful. In fact, my purpose is to help us not to be depressed and to not be fearful by taking a look at God's word today. But you know, when we talk about the idea of thinking the world's going crazy, sometimes it's not just the world out there. But there are times that we can feel like our own personal world is going crazy. I feel that way sometimes, not because necessarily of big crises, but just I get into a situation or I get into a period of time when it seems like everything piles up on me. I know you guys never deal with that because you guys plan your time so well and organize everything. You guys probably never go through a time when it seems like everything's piling up on you. But I go through that sometimes and I feel like my world's going crazy. And it's just something you got to work through. Just keep on keeping on and make your way through and you get to hopefully a lighter time. But on a more serious note, sometimes our own personal world seems like it's going crazy because we are dealing with a crisis. Whether it's a health crisis, we get a diagnosis that we weren't expecting, or maybe we were fearing that perhaps it might be there and then it was just confirmed. Or perhaps it's a financial situation. Everything was going just fine, and then all of a sudden this happened or that happened. Or maybe not everything has been going fine. It's been a long time, and finances have not been what they really needed to be, and it's become an issue. Perhaps it has to do with a relationship, your marriage, or your kids, your grandkids. And something is there or something is not there. And it weighs upon your heart. And it's like, man, the world is just going crazy. You know, there are many people out there that will say, you know, things are going to get worse. And unfortunately, they may be right. But I want to tell you today that God has a word of comfort and a word of encouragement for each and every one of us today. And what I want to speak to you about today, the title, and we don't have slides, so just follow along as best you can. But if you want to take notes, it should be pretty simple. But what I want to talk to you about today is, who can you trust when the world's going crazy? Who can you trust when the world's going crazy? And you might want to say in this context, who can you turn to? Who can you count on? Where should you turn? Where should you go? Now, I'm using this word trust in the sense of to have confidence in or depend on, to expect with assurance, to believe. In other words, not just dependability. Not just you can trust this person to keep a confidence, not just you can depend on them to be there for you, but also in the sense that if you have a need, if you've got a situation, they can do something about it. You know, fortunately, hopefully, every single one of us have a lot of people in our lives that we can trust, that we love, they love us. We know that if we want to share something with them, it's not going to go any further if we let them know, listen, this is just between us. And they're going to be there to love us and to support us, to encourage us, if they're a believer, to pray for us. But many times we may have a multitude of those kind of people, but we have very, very few that can actually do anything personally about the circumstances that we're facing. Who is it that we can trust? Who is it that we can turn to when the world is going crazy? Now, I know that sitting here, you know, if I gave you opportunity to answer, probably most of you, maybe even all of you, say the right answer is God, right? And that is the right answer. That's the spiritual answer. That's the true answer. But that seems just a little bit simplistic. And to be honest, we struggle with doing just that, don't we? Even those of us who have a strong faith in God and we've known God maybe for a long time or maybe even a short time, but we really do love God. We do have a relationship with Him. We've seen Him at work in our lives. When a crisis hits, we come to God, but we still wonder, God, what are you going to do? Will you do anything? Because we've had experiences in the past. We've prayed. And we knew exactly what God was supposed to do and He didn't do it. Of course, the problem there is that we're not God. We think we know what God's supposed to do, but God has a better plan. And we have a hard time seeing that too, because we think that our plan is a whole lot better than the one God's trying to work out. So who can you trust when the world's going crazy? And if the answer really is God, and it is, what does that look like? And how do we go about that? Well, I'm sure that there are probably many in this room, you're having a difficult time right now. All of us are concerned about a situation in our world, you know, what's happened and what's going to happen. And we pray against all the things that we see are not proper, that are not right, that are evil, that are sinful. I'll be honest with you, the whole situation in San Bernardino this last week was certainly something that shook me up. But what really, really frustrated me was hearing about the article that was published that saying that God's not doing anything about this and basically intimated that prayer was worthless. I want to tell you something. That's not true. I'll come back to that. But we as a people have a tendency to cause all kinds of terrible things to happen and then we blame God. And then we blame God when He doesn't do exactly what we want Him to do about it. We treat God as some kind of genie that we can ignore or actually rebel against day to day. And then when something terrible happens, we turn around and say, oh God, help us. And then we're surprised if He doesn't do exactly what we want. I'm starting to preach on a different message right now, so I got to go back to the one I'm supposed to preach. But anyway, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be looking at a story, and it's actually a little bit more lengthy story today. In fact, we're going to spend most of our time just going through the story. Then I'm just going to give you a couple points at the end that we can apply to our lives. And we're going to find that God's people, and at this particular time, they are God's people, but they're in a state of, you might want to say, rebellion. There are people that are faithful to God, but as a whole, the nation is not pursuing God. The nation is kind of doing their own thing. God sends prophets all through the Old Testament to His people to encourage those that are serving Him faithfully and to say, listen, those of you that aren't, God loves you. God established a special relationship with you as His people, but you've been ignoring Him. You've been rebelling against Him. Sometimes they listened, but most of the time they didn't. Well, the situation that God's people find themselves in is probably worse than your situation right now. Now, if you hear this story and say, I don't know, my situation may be just as bad, that may be true. But it's probably worse than most of our situations that we face. But you know, even though these people, God's people, are in trouble because they brought it on themselves, can I tell you, most of the things that we experience, and I mean we, not just personally, but as a nation, the stuff that we see going on, we've brought it on ourselves. I don't know each of us individually, but as we as a nation have turned our backs on God and said, you can't trust in God. There is no God to trust in. And whatever you feel is good is right. There I go, getting on that other sermon again. Maybe we need to hear it. You know, we do that. We bring these kind of things on ourselves because there's no longer a standard of morality. Again, I get it back to the sermon I'm supposed to preach today. I just weave it in there all the way through. But God's people are in this difficult situation because they've ignored God, and God's trying to get their attention. But even though they've done that, God still loves them, and He still cares for them, and He's going to work on their behalf. And maybe you need to hear that today, because maybe you can sit here and think, you know, I know God, I love God, I got a relationship with God, but I've not been doing what I really need to be doing. I'm not really where I need to be, and so why should I even expect God to do anything for me? I tell you something, God loves you, even if you're not exactly where you need to be. And God wants to work in your life, and He wants to work in your circumstances. And maybe He did allow those circumstances to come to get your attention. And you do need to deal with whatever's not right between you and God. If it's sin, you need to repent and ask for forgiveness and get back right with God. But God has not given up to you. God has never given up on any of His people. So anyway, let's get into this story. 2 Kings chapter 6, and it starts in verse 24. It says, afterward, after what? It says, afterward, that means it happened after something. What happened? Well, it's going to be talking about these two nations, God's people, Israel. All right? And at this point in Israel's history, they've had a civil war long time before, and it's split in half. The northern nation is called Israel, the southern nation is called Judah, and this has to do with the northern nation, Israel, and their capital is a city called Samaria. You just need to know that, okay? And as I said, for the most part, they've been ignoring God. And there was another nation nearby. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's called Syria. Have you heard about that? I'm so glad that way back then, Israel and Syria had a lot of problems, but they've got it worked out since then. That was kind of a joke, okay? Maybe it's too serious to be a joke. There have been problems between Israel and Syria all through history. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now, your translation may say Aram, A-R-A-M, same nation. Aram, Syria, same nation. And Israel's been having trouble with Syria. And Syria has been trying to harass them. They've been sending little raiding parties into Israel. But God's been looking out for His people, even though they've been rebelling, if you read the chapters before this. And every time the king of Syria wants to send a raiding party into Israel, God reveals to the prophet Elisha where he's going to go and when. And Elisha tells the king of Israel, and so they're ready and prepared for him. And the king of Syria tells his people, who's the leak? Who keeps telling the king of Israel where we're sending our raiding parties? And somebody says, it's none of us. Their God is telling their prophet. So anyway, that's a whole different story. But basically, the king of Syria sends this great big army to try to capture the prophet. And make a long story short, God blinds them, and the prophet leads them right to Samaria. And there the army is, right in the middle of the enemy territory, and they're captured. And the king says, Elisha, should we put them all to death? He says, no. If you captured these men in battle, you wouldn't kill them. But anyway, they end up releasing them. And so basically afterward, for a while, the king of Syria says, okay, we're going to leave them alone. Obviously, their God is in control. Their God is doing something and protecting them. And we can't do anything to attack them like we'd like to. Well, a period of time has now passed. And Syria wants to ramp up the attacks. They want to take over Israel. And so that's what this is afterward. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria, again, being the capital of Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. What is that all about? Whether they had already had a drought and a famine going on before the king attacked and besieged Samaria, or whether it was a result of the fact that the king had come and cut off their supplies, the people inside Samaria are starving to death. There's a famine going on. It says it's so bad that they're eating donkey's heads. Now, I know some of you like goat's head soup, but I bet you wouldn't even want to have a donkey head. But it says the famine is so bad and the supply is so restricted that a donkey's head is going for 80 shekels. How many of you would pay 80 shekels for a donkey's head? See, I wouldn't buy a donkey's head. You'd say, I don't know what a shekel is. Well, basically what it's saying is that they were selling donkey's heads for anywhere from $40 to $800. There's a hard thing trying to differentiate or compare their currency with ours and all that. But $40 to $800 for a donkey's head. And then it says that they were selling dove dung. That sounds weird. That may have actually been literally dove dung, or it may have been some seed pods. There were some seed pods that were called dove dung just because of the way they looked. But it wasn't very appetizing. You could eat it, but you really wouldn't want to. But basically they said 1 to 2 cups of low quality greens that cost anywhere from $2.50 to $50. Stuff you wouldn't really want to eat. People are being forced to eat. So food is scarce. People are starving. Verse 26. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" He's saying, listen, if God's not doing anything, what can I do? Verse 28. And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Now, we don't know whether they were actually killing their children and eating them, or if the children had already died because of the famine and they didn't want to waste the food source. Either way, it's horrific. Goes on in verse 29. "So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day, I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Again, horrific thought of the food source, but the greed and the selfishness of sharing food one day and then hiding food the next because you want to keep it for yourself. Verse 30, "When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes." Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Sackcloth was like burlap. It was made out of burlap sacks. It was what people would wear either as clothing or under their clothing when they were mourning, when they were trying to get the attention of God, when they were fasting, when terrible things, a sign of crisis, a sign of mourning. A sign of distress. So the king is warning, wearing this underneath his royal robes. It says here now in verse 31, "And he said, 'May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, reminds on his shoulders today.'" Elisha was the prophet of God. And the king says, this is just terrible. And he hadn't realized even how bad it was until he heard the report from this lady and what they were doing about eating their children. And now he wants to take it off on God's representative. Why? Why did the king want to kill Elisha? It could be that he blamed God for what's happening, and Elisha was his spokesperson. Perhaps he felt that since Elisha was God's spokesperson, there was something he could have done about it, but he didn't. Perhaps Elisha had been encouraging people to depend upon God, and nothing had happened. But whatever the case is, the king says, "I'm going to put or have Elisha put to death." So go on with the story here. Verse 32, "Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him." The elders are the leaders of either the city or the nation. And apparently, even though the king didn't want anything to do with Elisha, the other leaders were like, "Let's hear what God has to say through Elisha." "Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, When the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So the king's sending a message. Listen, God's causing this problem. Why should I seek God? Why should I wait on God? Chapter 7. But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, once again, we have a hard time understanding what that means because we don't weigh things that way. But really what it came down to is a seah was basically about 2.5 gallons. It says a portion of flour that would be 2.5 gallons, and that's a lot of flour, would sell from anywhere from 50 cents to $10. In other words, prices are going to plummet. He says two seahs of barley, basically 5 gallons of grain, is going to sell for anywhere from 50 cents to $10. Compared to what the prices are for a donkey's head today, the prices tomorrow are going to be phenomenally different. In fact, when you compare it, you find that basically, he says, the prices for food tomorrow are going to be 1/30 of what they are today. If you could imagine to go to the grocery store today and buy $90 worth of groceries, whatever it might be, and then be able to go tomorrow and pay $3 for that same batch of groceries. It's like, yes, Lord, do it. You know? But that's what Elisha says is going to happen. We go on with the story. Where am I? Verse 2. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, basically saying the king's main advisor, the king's chief assistant, he said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make the windows in heaven, could this thing be? Elisha said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. In other words, the king's advisor said, even God can't do this. And Elisha's basically saying, because of your lack of faith, you'll see it happen, but you won't benefit from it. Verse 3. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. Now, leprosy was a skin disease. It still is. And people who had it had to separate themselves from the public. They had to live away from everybody else. So they're outside the city. They're between a rock and a hard place. The people are shut up inside the city. The army of Syria's outside the city. And they're outside against the wall. Alienated. Having to stay by themselves because of their sickness. And it says here, there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here till we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we're just going to die. And she's saying, we're dead. We're stuck here with no food. Even if they let us in the city, we're going to die because they don't have any food. If we stay here, we're going to die. Let's go surrender to the enemy. The worst they can do is kill us. That's pretty bad when your best option is they're going to kill you. Well, your second best option. Your best option is that they would somehow not kill you, even though you surrendered to them. So, verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. So the Syrian army has taken off because God deceived them into thinking that another army was coming against them. Verse 8. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Now, how many of you would do something like that? Yeah, most of you saying, I'm too spiritual. I wouldn't do that. You go into the enemy's camp and everybody's gone. So they had themselves a feast. It's like, hey, gold, silver. The enemy was so scared they left everything behind. So they had more than they could carry. They went and hid it and came back, and there's more. They're going to go hide it. But look what they say here in verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. They had a conscience attack. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. They say, we've got this good news. And we're keeping it to ourselves. And if we don't tell the city of Samaria, the intimation is that God's going to judge us and we're going to be in trouble. There's a whole nother message there. We have the good news. We need to not hold it to ourselves. We need to share it with the people that need to hear it. But that's a missions message and for another time. So, verse 10. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied in the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I'll tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, well, when they come out of the city, we'll take them alive and get into the city. Whereas he thought it was a play, it was a trap. Verse 13. And one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. And it was the same logic the lepers were using. We're going to die anyway. So find a couple guys who are willing to go check it out. If the army's waiting in ambush, they're going to die, but they're going to die if they stay here anyway. So the king looked for some people to send. Verse 14. So they took 2 horsemen and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, the same one that doubted that God could do this. And the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make the windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Not that they did it deliberately, but the people were so excited that they were freed from their bondage and there was food available and they all rushed out in a panic. In a crowd and mob mentality, and the guy was trampled because he was there trying to maintain order. Interesting story. The Bible's full of interesting stories. You really ought to read your Bibles. I know many of you do. What can we learn from this story about who can you trust when the world's going crazy? What can this story tell us? We're in vastly different circumstances. But the fact that they're in a crisis, and at times we find ourselves in a crisis, are the same. The fact that their world has been turned upside down is not anything at all like normal life should be according to what they would desire, according to what anybody would desire, is much like the situations that we find ourselves in. So who can you trust when the world's going crazy? The first point here is you can't put your trust. I word it that way on purpose. You can't put your trust in a government. You can't put your trust in a government, any government. We see in verses 26 and 27, the king was passing by on the wall and the woman cried out, help us. And he basically says, if God's not helping you, what can I do to help? Now, I'm not saying that government is worthless. In fact, the Bible says that God establishes government. I'm not saying at all that you shouldn't trust the government at all. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't accept help from the government when you really need it and you qualify for it. Now, if you lie and cheat to try to get some kind of benefit, that's wrong. But if there's some kind of benefit that's available from the government and you qualify for it, there's nothing wrong with taking advantage of that. That can be very, very helpful. And I'm not saying that we should just give up on the government and say, you know what, our government's so far off base and it doesn't matter which political party you are, and I'm not going to get into political parties. It doesn't matter, you know, which side of the spectrum you're on, how you feel about any particular issue. All of us at times have been probably felt like saying the government can't get anything done and can't get anything done right. But it doesn't mean we give up on the government either. The Bible does say that God puts government in place to keep anarchy from reigning. And it says that we have responsibilities as believers to pray for the people who are in government, to pray for our leaders. And we have the privilege in our nation to let our voice be heard, and we need to let it be heard, especially through voting as we approach another presidential election season, along with all the other side elections that take place. You need to do what you can within your sphere of influence. I'm not talking about campaigning, but if you are a citizen, you need to vote. And you need to vote intelligently and make yourself aware of the issues and all that. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I never will. But we need to vote as believers, standing upon the truth of God as God's Spirit guides us and directs us, seeking to make the best decision that we possibly can. So we don't abandon government. We don't give up on government. We don't ignore government. But we can't put our trust in government. Why? Because it's not the job of the government to take care of all of our needs. And not only that, but they don't have the resources to do so. The government serves its purpose. Whether they do it well or not, it's there for a reason. But we can't put our trust in the government. The psalmist said in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." So we can't put our trust in a government. The second thing is you can't put your trust in a particular leader. And I'm not pointing to any particular leader. And I'm not just talking about politics or political leaders, but I'm talking about spiritual leaders. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't trust political leaders or that you can't trust spiritual leaders. I'm saying you can't put your trust in the sense of depending upon them to take care of your problems. I don't care which has been your favorite president since you've been alive. See, that's how I'm going to avoid the whole personality thing. They can't solve your problems. And if you think that as the result of the next presidential election, that your favorite candidate, if they're elected, whoever that might be now and whoever it might be when we get there, because it could be a totally different person. If you think they're going to solve all the problems we're facing as a nation and influence the world, they can't. I'm not saying they won't have an influence, but they can't solve all the problems. And they're definitely not going to solve your problems. They might put into action or into process something that might benefit you in some way, but we cannot put our trust in a particular leader. And that's true of spiritual leaders too. But again, I'm not saying you shouldn't trust governmental leaders. I'm not saying you shouldn't trust spiritual leaders. I'm just saying don't put your trust in them. In fact, it's good to seek counsel from a good leader that you have access to. In fact, the Bible says we should support our leaders. Just like God tells us to pray for our government, we are to pray for our leaders, both governmental and spiritual. And we are to support them in every way we can. And we're to obey the law of the land with only one exception. And that exception is if they try to require us to do something that God commands otherwise. We're to obey the law of the land. I don't know about you, but I'm praying already that God will give us good leaders this next election. But that's no surprise. I pray that every election. And I pray regularly for the leaders we already have. And we need to continue to do that. But none of our leaders have all the answers. None of them are going to be the one that's going to solve all the problems, no matter who is elected. For the same reasons, it's not his or her job. And he or she doesn't have the resources to do that. Now, you might be saying about this time, well, you know what? That's okay. I'm already there. You know, I don't trust the government. Believe me. I don't put my trust in the government. I'm expecting the government to meet my needs or solve my problems. And to be honest with you, I've got my favorite leaders or who I believe in or who I don't believe in. I think that person's a scoundrel and that person's the next Messiah, whatever. You may have all those opinions, but I'm not putting my trust in any particular leader. You might say, listen, I put my trust in myself. It's my responsibility to take care of myself and to take care of my family, to make sure our needs are met. And there's some very, very important truths that are there. God calls us to be personally responsible. But if by that we mean that we put all of our trust in ourselves, we're as off base as if we try to put our trust in a government or in a particular leader. Because the third thing is you can't put your trust in yourself. Now, maybe you can trust yourself a whole lot more than you can the government. And maybe you can trust yourself a whole lot more than any particular leader. I'll agree with that. But we let ourselves down all the time. You can't put your trust in yourself. We see these principles all through the story. The government could do nothing for the people of Israel. The particular leader, the kings, could do nothing for the people of Israel and the crisis they were facing. And the people themselves in particular could do nothing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't trust yourself. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do everything you can to meet your needs and the needs of your family. In fact, you have a responsibility. If you're in leadership of your family, to meet your own needs and the needs of your family to the best you're able. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that if you do not do so, you're disobeying God, and you really don't deserve any help from anyplace else. Sounds kind of harsh. But you need to do what you can within your circumstances. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, obviously, sometimes people are willing to work, but they can't find a job. And we understand that. But someone who refuses to get a job and do what they can when the availability is there, God says, let him suffer. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's not talking about you need to support your deadbeat brother-in-law. That's talking about when you have a family member who's in sincere, serious need, and they're doing everything they can, but they're short, that we have a responsibility to our family. And there's a whole other aspect that's true of our spiritual family, too. But what I am saying is that we need someone outside of ourselves to be able to consistently do the right thing, especially when we're under pressure. You know, when we're under pressure, we are capable of doing things we never thought we would do. I think of this story here. These women are eating their children. We say that's horrific. But who's to say we wouldn't do the same thing if we were in the exact same situation? We'd like to think, oh, no, I would never do that. But we get desperate enough. We do crazy stuff. We do strange stuff. We all could give testimony to the strange things we've done when we felt under pressure, when we were in a crisis, when we didn't see any other possibility of relief or help. I mean, just ask yourself the question, have you ever done something you thought you would never do? Financially, relationally, in any other way? Chances are, if that's so, it's because you were under pressure. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. But the answer to all of this is found in a passage that we've quoted many times and you may have memorized. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. So the fourth thing is when the world goes crazy, put your trust in God. And you say, Pastor, you said that at the very beginning. Couldn't you left all that stuff in the middle out? No, because even though we know it's true, we need to put our trust in God. Too often we look to other people to meet our needs, to take care of our problems, to the government, to a leader, to ourselves. All those have a part to play, but we need to put our trust in God. He's the only one. The king had it right when he says, if the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? We need God's help. God's the only one who has the resources. God's the only one who knows what's going to happen. And here's the good news. Even though circumstances can change in unpredictable ways overnight, God is the only one who can change circumstances in supernatural ways. And He can change circumstances overnight. You can face a crisis today, and God can make it go away tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that He will make it go away tomorrow. God is God. God has a plan. In this case, God delivered His people. But it won't be too very long, much longer down the road when they keep rebelling against God and they keep shaking their fists basically in God's face, say, God, leave us alone. We're going to do our own thing. And God's going to allow this nation and this city to fall to another nation called Assyria. Because God says, I love you and I'll keep working in your life. I want to keep delivering you. I want to keep drawing you back to myself. But when enough's enough, enough is enough. He didn't abandon them. But He says, I will discipline. He allowed them to be conquered. I can't tell you how God's going to work in your situation because I'm not God. But what I can tell you is that God loves you. Even if you're in a rebellious state right now, God loves you and may be trying to use your circumstances to draw yourself back to Him. Now, if you're in a difficult situation, it doesn't mean you're away from God. You may be serving God with all your heart and you're in a crisis. And I just want to reassure you, God loves you too. And I can't tell you why He's allowed you to get into that situation. But He has a purpose for it, and He will bring good out of it if you will trust in Him. Who can you trust when the world is going crazy? God's the only one. So coming back to that newspaper headline this last week, God isn't fixing this. That just gets me indignant. And I'm not mad at anybody, but it just frustrates me. You know, there's a passage. Let me find it here. Proverbs 19:3. It says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. We cause so many problems for ourselves and for our nation. And then when God doesn't do exactly what we want him to do, we get mad at God. I tell you, prayer does make a difference. I'll be honest with you, if it wasn't for God's people praying, I can't imagine what our nation would be like. I can't imagine the kind of things that would be going on and how much worse the things that are going on might would be. By the way, if you get a chance to look it up, there's a tremendous testimony that one of the people that was a victim in San Bernardino, but he did not die, was actually one of our Assemblies of God, not here, an Assemblies of God, not that the Assemblies of God is special, but a Christian man who was praying. He was shot 5 times, but he was not killed. Great testimony. God was at work. So why didn't God just prevent it? Well, that's a whole other issue for another time. But again, we bring these things on ourselves and then we rant at God when it doesn't go the way we want it to. And that happens not just at a national level, but also at a personal level. I want to tell you something. I don't care what they say in the newspaper. Prayer is worth something. Prayer makes a difference. It is not worthless to try to pray. Now, a lot of you said amen, and I agree with you. You did the right thing. But we say that with our words. But what about our actions? Do we pray? Do we look to God? Do we do what God says? There's a passage in Matthew 6, I won't read it, verses 25 to 33, where Jesus says, you worry about so much stuff. Listen, God's your Father, don't worry. The key to it in verse 33 is put first God and His kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, live the way God wants you to live and do what He wants you to do, and God will take care of everything else. But how often do we really do that? I tell you what, we need to put our trust in God, not just in a crisis, not just when the world seems to be going crazy, but in every aspect of our life. And most importantly, we need to place our life into God's hands. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. We're going to be dismissed in just a couple of moments. But they're going to begin to sing a song of worship. And if you would like to join in, I'd encourage you to do that. But I'm going to ask you to stand if you would, and if our prayer team would come. I don't want to just dismiss you having preached this message without giving an opportunity for us to pray specifically about anything that's going on in your life and any need that you might have. So as our prayer team comes, they're here, they're available. I'm going to come down and join them. And in just a couple moments, we're going to dismiss in prayer. If for some reason you've got to go before them, please don't feel guilty. Just go ahead and go. But we want to take time to pray for people that have need today. So right now, even beginning right this very moment, if you have a need today, and it may not seem a crisis, it may not be a real big deal, but you want prayer for it, then come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.